So for those of you that may be visiting, you might be wondering, why is there a kids' table up there? It's two parts to that. One is because of my foot here, standing for 30 minutes to an hour, hour and a half, is subprime. So I thought I'd be seated for this one. Also, it's because it goes along perfectly with our sermon today, which is entitled The Kids' Table. Let's see if we can get it going here. Did anybody else have one of these stools in your family Thanksgiving? This was for kids that were not quite big enough to be at the adult table and too immature to be at the kids' table. That's why I figured I ought to sit on that today. Don't really fit in either one. So, so the disciples came to Jesus and they had a very adult question. They said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And they're thinking about status and position. But Jesus doesn't point to a leader. He doesn't point to a prophet. What he does is he calls over a child. And he puts that child right in the middle of all of them. And he says, unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's in Matthew chapter 18, that was read for us so well by Emma Grace. Unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So this kids' table here helps us remember in a tangible way that the kingdom is for the low, the humble, the trusting, the kid-hearted. We're entering a season of big meals, big gatherings, and big expectations. And before every holiday meal, somebody always asks one question or some form of that question, and it's, what are you bringing? Some bring the turkey, some bring the stuffing, some bring that mysterious dish known only as a casserole. Every family has that one person whose spiritual gift is mixing three random ingredients, burying them in cheese or white gooey gravy of some kind, or maybe a cream of something or other soup, and baking them into an unidentifiable state of matter. Some people call it green bean casserole. I call it a crime. And there's grocery store trips around this time of year where you have a list of five things you're supposed to get. Rolls and cake, rolls and cake. You ask somebody to remind you, what am I taking to church on Sunday? Rolls and cake, rolls and cake. But you go in for five things and you come out with 47 things that you didn't need. And none of the things that you went in there for. There's a Sesame Street book that I enjoy, and I think my kids might like it, that It features Ernie and Bert from Sesame Street, and it's called Don't Forget the Oatmeal. Has anybody ever read Don't Forget the Oatmeal? If you haven't read it, check it out from your library, or I will loan it to you. But Ernie and Bert. Bert loves his oatmeal in the morning. And he needs to remember to get the oatmeal when he goes to the grocery store, but he gets distracted. He loses focus of what he went in there for. I don't remember. Is it Ernie that's supposed to be doing the shopping in that book?
They both do.
They both are going. Somebody ties a string around their finger.
Bert
does it.
Yeah.
I got to read the book again. Anyway, they forget what they're there for, and they end up leaving without the oatmeal. And the whole book is called Don't Forget the Oatmeal. We do that this time of year. We forget why we came to the store. We forget what we're supposed to get there, and we do it spiritually too. We forget why we came to church. We forget everything we came for. We lose focus. It's easy to do this busy time of year. Then come the family traditions this time of year. Sacred, untouchable traditions. At my grandma's house, the star of the meal wasn't the turkey, in my opinion, or the stuffing, or even the desserts. It was those yeast rolls. Warm, buttery, melt-in-your-mouth yeast rolls. And they came in this wicker basket covered in an odd cloth chicken. And you had to lift the wing and reach in there and hope that there was some left. Otherwise, you get wicker fragments under your fingernails like some kind of POW torture story. But why a chicken at Thanksgiving? I don't know. That's just how it was. That was the tradition. The yeast rolls were in the chicken. It was like one of those kids' museum, like Discovery Center Museum kind of things where you stick your hand in the box, you don't know what you're getting, you know, you don't know what you're feeling. Except inside this, it wasn't something unpleasant or squishy. It was a hot, perfect yeast roll. Those yeast rolls and that chicken were a core memory. It wasn't Thanksgiving without them. There's a story that I could insert here, but I'm not going to, about somebody offering to bring King's Hawaiian rolls instead of yeast rolls. And we've never had yeast rolls ever after. I guess I did insert it, but I won't tell you who did it. So growing up, I was the oldest grandson, grandchild on both sides of the family, so I often sat at the adult table. Even though I probably should have been sitting at the kids' table. So growing up at sitting at the adult table, I learned that the adult table was about politics, opinions, debates about taxes and presidents. I remember distinctly my Uncle Greg saying the year that Bill Clinton was elected that Arkansas wouldn't have Thanksgiving the next year because they were sending their turkey to Washington. I pondered that for a while, not fully understanding what he was saying. I remember my grandpa holding up a coffee cup and saying, if you show this to a politician, they'll tell you it isn't a cup. I pondered that for a while, not really understanding what he was saying. On the way home, I remember asking my mom quietly, is Grandpa a Democrat? Because he was talking badly about the ones that I thought he was on the side of, so I... That was the adult table. The kids' table, though, that was different. Olives on fingers, laughing until milk came out our noses. Sometimes the kids' table was a card table. Sometimes the kids' table was a ping pong table in the basement. Sometimes it was just the kitchen table over the linoleum instead of the nice wooden table with the white tablecloth over the carpeted floor. Because somebody would inevitably spill something, and cleanup was easier. The moms filled our plates when you sat at the kids' table. But we had our little tricks. Now, there was some advantages to sitting at the kids' table if you're a picky eater, especially like I. See, if you didn't like something and you're sitting at the kids' table, you're out of the eyesight of your dad. And you could slip something under your napkin, like bean casserole, and make it vanish like somebody who's crossed the mafia into the garbage can when they aren't looking, so you can go straight for another roll, or maybe one of Aunt Jenny's pumpkin pie slices with lots of Q-whip, as my sister called it, on top. Ah, the kids' table. That's where honesty lives. A few years ago, Weston was mistakenly invited to the adult table at one of our family gatherings. Aunt Sandy was there from Florida, and she had made her special deviled eggs. Weston, seated at the head of the table, took one bite and announced quite loudly, "That's disgusting." He wasn't wrong, but maybe the wrong timing. But that's the kids' table, honest,
unfiltered,
human. So the adult table in life is where we compare accomplishments. We pretend to know things that we don't. We manage our image. We try to look wiser, deeper, better than we feel. But the kids' table, that's where humility lives.
That's where we compare who can burp the loudest
and things like that. Now, Jesus didn't say become childish
and have
belch competitions, but he did say become
like a child.
So I want you to think about that as we go through these next weeks and months where we have holiday gatherings and family time. What would it mean to be childlike? I've got some suggestions. I think honest. I think quick to trust, quick to forgive. I know that many a time at the children's table, at the kids' table, there would be fights between the cousins, but then
an hour later we were playing in the basement and would cry when it was time to leave.
So we forget and forgive easily, maybe more easily when we're children. When we're children, we're quick to admit we're hungry. We're unconcerned with perfection. Weston, since I've been less mobile, shall we say, here lately, Weston made me candy dispenser. I'm sure you could tell. A candy dispenser that is shaped like a turkey in honor for Thanksgiving. And it's got a little wing here. He did not know the story about the chicken wing, but I think it's interesting. It's got a little wing here where you can, he said you got to have long enough fingernails that you can really dig in there or something like that. But you can get this little wing up and you can reach in there with your long fingernails or long fingers, as he says, and you can get out a piece of candy. and so he made that for me. Children are not concerned with perfection, like adults are sometimes. They just say, here, I've made this. Here, I have this. I made it for you. Children aren't worried about if there'll be enough. They're just convinced there will be, because there always is. This is the heart that Jesus wants for us. You know, and the thought occurred to me that I wonder if part of the reason why all the depictions of the Last Supper show the disciples sitting at a low table is because maybe, just maybe, it's fun to imagine anyway, that maybe Jesus made the disciples sit at the kids' table for that meal. So right up till the very end, he was teaching them about
humility.
We're not going to sit at the fancy
banquet table. We're going to
sit at the kids' table if you want to be in the kingdom. Just a thought. That carving was from one of my trips, short-term mission trips to Haiti. So even in Haiti, they understand that the disciples are supposed to be at a little table. Maybe Jesus made them sit at the little table, not because they were childish, but because he was teaching them all the way to the end that greatness in the kingdom begins low, begins humble, begins where the children sit. The Last Supper wasn't the grown-up table of power. It was the kids' table of the kingdom. You know, so this time of year we talked about, there's that question that's always asked. Sometimes it's in a family text thread. Sometimes it's in a church praying the scripture thread about what are you bringing? What are you bringing? So in John chapter 6, read very well by Malachi and Emma Foster. You can turn there if you want. In John chapter 6, it's saying that a huge crowd gathered, thousands of hungry people. And Jesus turns to Philip and asks, where shall we buy bread for these people?
Philip panicked.
He said it would take months of wages to pay for just everybody here to have one little bite. Andrew calculated. That's adult table thinking that they were approaching this from. And then a child enters the scene with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The boy didn't say a single word that Scripture actually records, but I find it fun to imagine that maybe the boy was close enough to Jesus to hear the problem, hear the discussion of the problem. And he tugged on Andrew's sleeve and offers his lunch, trusting that Jesus would figure out the rest. That's the heart that Jesus wants from us. A simple childlike spirit that says,
I have this, Jesus.
Would you like to use it?
Adults say it's not enough.
That's not going to be enough. Children say,
I have this, Jesus.
Would you like to use it? So sometimes in that thread, that text thread, somebody says,
can I bring anything? When you're invited to
maybe you're invited to join another family that's not your own.
If your family is a distance away, maybe you're adopted into a closer family, a local family here.
And you might say,
can I bring anything? And to be polite,
the host will often say, or our parents are often in this role, they'll say,
knowing maybe that we don't have much,
they'll say, oh, just bring yourself.
That's what Jesus says too.
Just bring yourself.
Don't try to bring somebody else
or what somebody else would bring.
Bring what I gave you. Bring your loaves and fishes. Bring your gift.
Bring
your part of the body of Christ.
Bring
your story, even the parts that you wish were different.
Jesus never asks you to bring what someone else has, only what you have.
I think maybe there's another speaker that's going to be speaking on the wedding supper of the Lamb in a week or two, and so I'm not going to go too deeply into that, but I want to touch on it just a minute, because if we're talking about the kids' table and we don't mention that there's a banquet prepared, being prepared for us. We would
be remiss if we left that out. So I want to suggest to you here a couple of things. God knew your name and put it on a reserved place card at the table before your parents knew your name. Before your parents' parents knew their name. God knew your name. In Psalm 139, it says that you knit me together in my mother's womb. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. That's the Lamb's book of life, I would suggest to you. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Before you spoke a word, before you took a breath, before you made a mistake, God wrote your name down. He reserved a seat for you at his table, at his kids' table. His kids' table, a table for his kids. Your default setting was belonging, not rejection. Revelation chapter 20 says the book of life is going to be opened one day. Many people, I think, picture that God
has a blank book and he writes in the names of the good ones.
But scripture says something different. God has written all of our names before we had names. He knew our names before your parents knew them, and he wrote them down in his book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And those names remain there until and unless a person chooses to walk away from that. Names are blotted out. You can check me out and see if this is correct, but I submit to you that names are blotted out of the book of life only for a couple of things, really. Stubborn rebellion, willful rejection, refusing repentance, choosing pride over humility, rejecting God's seating arrangement for you. God desires you to have a seat at the wedding banquet of the Lamb in the new kingdom that will be established here on earth the New Jerusalem. He desires you to have a seat at the table for his children. You are a child of God, unless you choose to reject that position. Let's see if I can find a picture here. Yes. So movies love the snooty maitre d' image guarding the reservation book. And I think people imagine this is what God looks like sometimes. You know, long beard, arms folded, just waiting to kick somebody out if they aren't on the list. But praise God, Jesus is our maitre d'. He stands at the reservation podium at the entrance to the New Jerusalem with the warmest smile that you've ever seen. He opens his book and says, "Your name is here. Your seat is ready. Come sit at my table, the kids' table, the table for the children of God." I am the Son of God, and you can sit with me at the kids' table. First Corinthians chapter 10. Turn there with me if you would. That's kind of interesting. Side note, wasn't in my notes, but I don't know if you can see it from where you are. I'll try not to dump them out here. In my Bible, there are some flower petals, dried out and crusty, but on a mission trip to Mexico, we were doing a vacation Bible school there, and I was sitting in one of the pews, and this little girl was sitting in the pew in front of me, and turned around and was gifting me flower petals that were just the whole time while we were supposed to be reading our Bibles. And we were reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at the time. And so I just stuck some of those flower petals there to remind me of that. But that's unrelated other than because a gift of a child. They aren't thinking about perfection. They're just thinking about giving a gift. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, let me find the right verse here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. It says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." And then skipping down to verse 21, it says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons." So there's a couple of things I think are worth reflecting on and rereading this week, especially since in the NIV, at least, the word Thanksgiving is there. So read it this week, this Thanksgiving week, and ponder, what is that saying there? We are one loaf. Just as there's one loaf, we're one body. It's talking about, I think, the communion service, but deeper than that. I think that it's a directive to remind us we should remember that even though maybe we don't always theologically see eye to eye, maybe we have disagreements about this or that or about how the church ought to run or what we should spend money on, those kinds of things happen in churches. We're one body. We're sharing one loaf of bread and one cup. And also, you cannot really be seated at two different tables. So you have the choice of deciding, do you want to be seated at the kids' table, the children of God's table, the table for the children of God, or do you want to be seated at the table for demons? You really can't be at both. It's one or the other. And there's more in that chapter that is worth reading. And in 1 Corinthians, a couple chapters over, it's really just on the same opposite page here, chapter 12, I think, talking about the same idea in a slightly different way. Chapter 12, verse 12 says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body." Verse 14, "Now the body is made up of one part, and the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say," this got my attention, "because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." And you probably have read this chapter before, and I'd encourage you to read through it again this week, because when somebody asks you, "What are you bringing?" or "Can I bring anything?" when you ask that question, think back to this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because if we all brought green bean casserole, that would be just an awful Thanksgiving. Somebody's got to bring the turkey. Somebody's got to bring the stuffing. And we narrowly averted not having any stuffing or ham, I think, for this luncheon this afternoon. Thank goodness somebody was mindful of we got to bring all the parts. If we only have rolls and cake, it'll be delicious, but Sarah will get after us and we'll need to cut the carbs. So God has placed each part of the body just as he wanted them. Maybe there's some in our group that should be teaching that aren't. Maybe there's some who fear evangelism but are the exact people God wants to be using for that. Evangelism is not knocking on doors necessarily. It's one hungry person telling another hungry person where the bread is. Let me say that again because I thought that was good. Evangelism is one hungry person telling another hungry person where the bread is. God knit you together. He placed you where he wants you. And if you listen, I believe he'll tell you where to go next. We might go different routes, but we have the same destination. God has reserved a place for us at his kids' table, at the wedding banquet in the New Jerusalem, in the coming kingdom. So let's land where Jesus did in Matthew, the first passage that we read, with a childlike heart, seeking a childlike heart. Children aren't perfect, but they are honest. They're quick to trust. They're quick to admit hunger. They're unconcerned with perfection. They're quick to offer what they made, ready to run when the meal is served. And unless you become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom. So stop pretending that you're full when you're starving. Stop pretending that this world satisfies your needs. It doesn't. Come sit at the table that's been prepared for you. So as we sing our closing song today, I want to invite you, if you have been rejecting God's invitation to come sit at his table, I want you to picture in a